Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion. Speak up!
Welcome to Speak Up, my friends, where the gang is all here tonight, including a special guest. Corwin Anthony is going to be joining to share his testimony, including his time playing football at UCLA, also a trek to the NFL, pastoring for the Dolphins, and now as the National Director of Pro Ministries for Athletes in Action. It's going to be a ton of fun, very informational and encouraging, so hang out with us for this next hour. Corwin will be joining here in just a little bit.
When Kim Hamilton rose to fame, she was anything but a typical world-class gymnast. She wasn't white, she didn't come from a middle-class family, and she was tall for a gymnast. But facing those obstacles was nothing compared to the challenges she faced at home. There, she tumbled in a secret world, filled with drugs, violence, and financial strain. She met unfavorable odds, but found hope by persevering through the pain. Here, Kim shares the techniques she learned to catapult herself from the past into the purpose God intended for her life. Unfavorable Odds by Kim Hamilton Anthony, published by Tate Publishing.
And we're back live. This is Scott McCausey, and I have Corwin Anthony with me. Corwin, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Glad to be here, Scott.
I'm glad to have you, and we had your wonderful wife on the program, like I said, a couple years ago. Did you hear the UCLA fight song going on in the background?
I did hear that. Nice touch. Took me back a couple of decades.
Oh, well, I imagine it did. Now, I love having athletes on the program. As I grew up a three-sport athlete myself, loving, all the pro and the college teams, and I still do. I love to follow, the Tigers and the Chicago Bears. And so when I get a chance to have someone who played at the highest level, I jump at the chance. And, Corwin, I always start at the beginning of the life of my guest. Tell us about growing up a young boy. Was this in a Christ-loving home? Did you have brothers and sisters?
Sure. I grew up in a family of five kids, loving parents. We were a very church family. My grandfather was the pastor of our church, and five of my nine uncles were pastors. Dad was a deacon. The whole nine, I was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday night for choir rehearsal, and I was pretty much your typical church kid on Sundays. Monday through Saturday was a different story, Scott. I lived for me. I lived for, like most teenagers did, for pleasure and popularity.
Yes, and that is a prevalent thing that goes on today all around us, and it's something that we need to continue to talk about, which is why we continue to do Speak Up, so that we can share the good news to our listeners who hopefully can pass that along to their own families. So you had relative pastors all around you. Based on what you just said, this is probably not what you wanted to do someday, is be a pastor. Lots of people I have on, they want to be either like a firefighter or a New York Jet quarterback. What did you want to do growing up?
Yeah, well, growing up, honestly, I didn't know what I wanted to do until my sophomore year in college. Growing up, even though I knew about God, I knew about Christ, I appreciated what He did on the cross. I never fully understood what it meant to have a personal relationship with Him. That whole concept, that idea was foreign to me. I hadn't heard that language before growing up. So when I got to college, I was finally free from having to go to church every Sunday. And in my mind, I was going to go ahead and have fun and live my life. And the last thing I thought I would do was become a chaplain. One day, sitting on campus at UCLA, this stranger walks by and starts asking me questions about God. So, Scott, I'm thinking at this point, this guy has no idea who he's talking to. I'm about to really impress this guy, right?
Yeah.
But then he asked me a question that I had no idea how to answer. It shook me. I felt anger, I felt fear, and he simply asked me, how sure are you that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And when I said, I'm about 75% sure, I'm thinking that's a C average in school, right? That's a passing grade, you know.
Yes.
And he responded by saying, you know what, it's real, the answer is really either 0 or 100. There is nowhere in between.
Mm.
Well,
mm-hmm.
That response made sense to me, but it also really shook what I thought was faith that I had. So anyway, I walked away from that time, you know, thanking the Lord that I would never see this guy again. And, you know, who was this stranger to make me feel like something's wrong with my connection to God just because I'm not 100% sure about it, you know? And then one day I'm getting dressed in the locker room for practice at UCLA. I played football there. And this same stranger walks right into the locker room. So I'm looking for security, you know, because just anybody just can't walk in the UCLA football locker room. And I'm trying to get this guy kicked out. And I jab my teammate. My teammate says, oh, yeah, that guy over there, that's our team chaplain over there. Oh, my goodness, God. I thought, are you kidding me? Thought I would never see this guy again. So I walked up, Scott, and I walked out of the locker room. And every single day, without exaggeration here, every day when that chaplain would come in for about 2 months, I would get up, I would leave the locker room, peek around the corner, and wait for him to get done talking to all the players. And when he left, I'd go back in and get dressed for practice. So that's kind of, you know. So, you know, this guy, he really exposed the lack of understanding that I had about the gospel. And that really rattled my cage early on.
You know, that's pretty powerful stuff. And I was going to kind of get to that particular point in time. But before we talk more about your time at UCLA, one thing that I want to talk about, too, is kind of how you got started in sports. You know, I had your wife, Kim, on, obviously, and her book, Unfavorable Odds, she tells that story of how she got started in sports. And through gymnastics, you know, and she was doing backflips off her grandma's concrete steps, which, you know, we all had a good laugh about. How did you get started in sports in the first place?
Sure, Scott. Well, you know, I was a kid, a middle child of five, and I was a big kid growing up, and I thought I was relatively fast. And my dad's big idea to keep us out of trouble was to involve us in as many sports as possible. And so all of my brothers, I have three other brothers and one sister, all of us played baseball, basketball, football, and ran track. And So we did that starting, you know, in little leagues all the way up. And, you know, I only played because it was fun. I really never thought about going to college. No one in my family had gone to college. I didn't know anybody personally that was a college athlete. It was, the whole concept was foreign to us, but excelled in pretty much all of the sports. Really, honestly, I really enjoyed basketball more, but I couldn't dribble, you know. So
yes.
I could play, but I couldn't dribble, so I went ahead and stuck with football. But, I got involved with football and fell in love with it, and the coaches moved me from a defensive back to a tight end my sophomore year in high school. I had never played tight end before. You know, it was a foreign position to me. So, you know, I stuck with it just because they said I should play it. And it turns out that I was able to excel and get the scholarship to UCLA a few years later.
Very, very good. You know, interestingly enough, my own kind of testimony to getting into sports, you know, I grew up a kid who loved baseball as well. And kind of got involved in football because my buddies all goaded me into it. Now, for me, back in the day when I was a freshman, you know, 5'7", 5'8", 130 pounds, you know, wearing the nerdy glasses. But finally, my buddy said, look, we'll just have a good time. And, you know, there's just something about strapping on the pads and getting out on the field and competing and having good fellowship with a bunch of friends that just clicked. How did you get involved in football, per se? You mentioned you loved baseball and loved basketball and such. Did your friends kind of goad you into it?
You know, no. I think it was just kind of the thing you did. What all the other kids in your neighborhood did. You know, we had a little league football league right in our neighborhood, and the practices were right across the street. So as soon as I became old enough, you know, I went out and tried out for the team and played. And, you know, I enjoyed it, but I was a D-back, I was a fullback. I had a different positions. And as I grew and got a little bit bigger, the coaches decided to move me around. But you know, I was the biggest kid in my family, and pretty much, you know, pretty good size in my high school as well. So mm-hmm. you kind of have to play football if you have a little bit of athleticism, you know,
yes.
and you're big, right? So
yes.
So that's
yes.
that's really why I got involved. I didn't have any dreams or aspirations to play in the NFL. I didn't really watch much college football at all either. I just played because it was fun.
Yeah, very good. Very good. You know, I think a lot of times we get away from that. Either mom and dad want their kids to play for a specific reason, or, you know, they want to live vicariously through them versus mm-hmm. getting out there and just having a good time, which, again, having great fellowship, and that's all part of it. You know, my parents also weren't too sure about me playing football because, let's face it, a fairly violent sport. Did your parents mm-hmm. have any objections?
No, they didn't. You know, my mom ran track in high school. My dad was a drummer. And so they really didn't have really any opinions at all on
okay.
whatever sports we played in. They just wanted us involved in something. And
okay.
so they didn't push us either way, but they definitely supported all of us and all of the activities. And my dad, my mom, they were there pretty much all of my games growing up. So crazy stories about my dad. I'll have to tell you and your listeners one day about my dad and the way he would show up.
Well, that's a done deal. We'll have to have you back on, and we'll do that all over again. You know, for me, I'll never forget strapping on the pads for the last time because I knew I wasn't good enough to move on to the next level. But you were. You went on to play at UCLA, a program with a pretty great history and reputation. Were you on scholarship for this? Were you excited? I mean, you had to have been elated. You're going to UCLA to play football.
Yeah, it was pretty exciting. You know, the year they were recruiting me, or my senior year, they just won the Rose Bowl. So, yeah, it was a big game for them. Eric Ball, the running back for UCLA, was only a sophomore, and he scored 4 touchdowns. And
oh, wow.
So, yeah, it was a big game. So I had the quarterback for our team went to UCLA the year before I did. So there was an extra incentive to kind of go to the same place as my teammate.
Even though
he played safety for the Bruins. I have a lot of relatives in Los Angeles. They were the first one to get my name right. A lot of the teams had my name backwards. You know, it can go either way, right? Anthony Corwin.
I never thought of that, but that's true.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got a ton of letters for Anthony Corwin. So UCLA was the first team to fix it and get it right. So,
gotcha. Pretty neat.
Great
now,
school,
you already
great
kinda,
program. Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes. And you kind of shared a little bit about that, the story of that pastor there at the college who kind of challenged you. You shared about that 75%, you know, and a guy who grew up with a family full of pastors and whatnot, fairly confident that you were going to kind of school this guy. And I just loved what you shared in another interview that I listened to. And you were talking about Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, about being lukewarm. And like you said, 75%, you know, that's not all in as God demands.
Yeah.
And understanding this today in our culture is very, very important. How do you challenge people today by discussing this very thing?
Well, you know, it really is the same way you use the phrase all in. And that is what, that's what I became aware of my sophomore year there at UCLA, that I wasn't all in, and that not being all in was not good enough. You know,
yeah.
I had grown up all of my life that thinking that being mostly in, as far as what I would consider mostly in, that
yeah.
Christ should be satisfied with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he should be glad that I'm not totally against him and totally, you know, or getting an F grade in walking in righteousness. And I assume she would be happy that I'm at least 75% committed to him. So it was at this lunch meeting on campus where a teammate shared that scripture with me that I had never seen before, where Jesus said, because you are neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that scripture really woke me up.
Yeah.
And I realized that I needed to stop playing games with God and be fully committed.
Amen. Amen. You know, I just taught this past week from Psalm chapter 50, and in that area, God's talking to the people through the psalmist in regards to those who are following the laws yet are just following them to follow them. You know, again, same kind of thing, talking about that commitment level. They were doing them because they were supposed to do them, but they weren't doing it with the understanding of who God was. And, man, life can be so powerful when we live completely committed to Jesus Christ. Not, like you say, not halfway, not even three-quarter way, 100% in. And, man, when that happens, Jesus and the Spirit just moves, and it's exciting. So you talk about this guy that you discover as the team chaplain, and it's not only important to have mentors in your life, as this guy seemed to become to you in a way. How did this guy, this man, encourage you to do the same thing with others? Maybe share the importance of being a mentor once you were already mentored.
Sure. Well, I found out years later that the chaplain is the one who sent this player after me because he knew I was avoiding him.
Yes.
And so the player is the one who shared the scripture with me. So after I made a commitment to Christ, I did get involved with the ministry on campus, the Athletes in Action ministry, and reconnected with the chaplain. And, you know, the ministry on campus at that time, and I know still is today, they really do invest in the athletes. They invest their lives, and then they also train. It's, you know, the motto is win, build, and send. And so there was a lot of building into my life by the ministry on campus. The chaplain discipled me and challenged me and showed me how to share my faith and challenged me to take risks with my faith and walk with the Lord, you know, in a lot of different ways. And so because of that and now also challenging me to lead Bible studies, it really gave me a heart for the Great Commission. It really did. In my college years, I understood that the Great Commission was not just for pastors to take seriously or evangelists to take seriously. The Great Commission is for every believer, every person who claims the name of Christ. That's for us to take seriously, which is to go out and make disciples of all nations. So that's really when I began to look at full-time vocational ministry as a potential career for me in the future.
Amen. Amen. One of the things that I know some of our listeners are familiar with, because I've had some guests on, Campus Crusades for Christ. It's very popular in the different college venues. There's those different chapters here in Michigan, at Michigan State, and some of those local colleges. Mm-hmm. There is a connection between Athletes in Action and Campus Crusades. Is that true?
That is true. Athletes in Action is the sports division of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU now is our name. And
very
so,
good.
Yeah, we are all CRU staff. You know, all of the staff I lead and work with report under the Orlando-based organization called CRU. So we are CRU staff.
Very good. Very good. So in college, you also meet another person who would impact your life forever. As a matter of fact, you would both figure things out together. Tell us about your wife, Kim, and how you guys met in college.
Sure. Well, we had a class together, and all of the student athletes had mandatory tutoring sessions. And so since we had a class together, that meant we would also be in the same small tutoring sessions together. So one of those sessions, I slipped her a little note just trying to be a little funny. I didn't know how to really talk to girls. I struggled with that a little bit, Scott. I didn't have a Mac, you know, growing up like my brothers had. So I just slipped her a note that said, I like you, do you like me? check the box, yes or no.
This is college, mind you, right?
Yeah. You know, so I went back to junior high school to try to figure out how did it work back then, you know? So
I love it.
And I wrote my number on it.
So she didn't check the maybe box, right? She checked the yes box.
She didn't check any box. She just laughed and pulled up the note, and it disappeared. you know, I used to wait. There is a big statue in the middle of what's called Bruin Walk,
okay.
And the statue is a bear, the big Bruin bear. Okay. And I knew that at a certain time of the day, she would come walking to her class, so I would hang out on the other side of the bear, and as she walked by, I would just kind of merge in the traffic right up next to her and just happen to be walking to class with her.
Yeah.
We had that class together. So, and since we walked together, we might as well sit together, Scott. So,
well, for sure.
So, yeah, she found out about that about 10 years into our marriage, and she thought it was just a coincidence that I would always walk out at the same time going to class. So, yeah, I admit it.
Yeah, I was going to say, so you were the stalker guy that, you know, but you know what's neat, though, Corwin, is the Lord was bringing you together to be with this neat gal. And, you know, she holds the top 10 place as far as all-time Speak Up listens in our history. So I kind of like what she's got going on, too, and a lot of people love to listen to her talk. And one of the things that she shared with me was a discussion about young relationships. And so often, they're based on what culture deems acceptable behavior. And although you and Kim, you know, you had to figure this out during your relationship, you also figured out how to give it to God. Now, I've got kind of a treat for you. Are you ready for a little clip from the last show that I had with Kim?
Sure.
Okay, what I'm going to do is play this clip. It's about 2 minutes long, and then I'm going to have you comment after it. It's kind of exactly what we were talking about, because you, in many ways, brought her to the realization of who Christ was. Listeners, check this out. Is your coming to Christ was brought forth through a relationship with your future husband. Describe the joy of God being presented to you.
I had met this young man, and we started dating, and he actually, I remember going to his room and seeing a Bible on his desk and thinking, okay, what is that all about? And I thought, you know what, maybe he's trying to impress me.
Right.
Think he's a good guy and everything. But he was really serious about the things of God. And he had just, shortly before we had met and started dating each other, he had just recommitted his life to Christ because he grew up in the church. His grandfather was a pastor and all that. And so he began to share what he learned in church. And through our relationship, I forget exactly when it was or how far into the relationship he shared with me, but mm-hmm. he actually used what's called the four spiritual laws that is put out by Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And he mm-hmm. shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. And when he did, I thought, are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. I had never heard the gospel before. Even though I had gone to church, you know, several times as a youngster, and I thought, really, God has a plan for me? I always thought that I was a mistake. People told me growing up, you know, family members told me that I was a mistake. No, your mama didn't mean to have you. You're not supposed to be here. And so I carried on with life as if I was a mistake. I didn't live purposely. But when I heard that God loved me and had a plan for my life and that I could actually have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ, oh, Scott, I was on fire. I was like, okay, how do I do this thing? What's next? What do I do?
Yeah.
And I did. I prayed and I surrendered my life to Christ, and I started going to the football players' Bible study and learning more about Christ.
And that was a clip from the show that I had your wife on a couple years ago and sharing about your relationship. You know, God does some neat things, and he brings two people together that he wants to have together. Maybe share a little bit about God and relationships, Corwin, because the day and age that we live in a messed up culture and the things that go on very, at very, very young ages and dangerous ages can be very dangerous. Share about understanding that love of Christ and how that brings relationships together.
Well, sure. You know, no one loves you like Christ loves you. And, and you know, God is the designer of relationships. And really, as I began to grow in my faith and read God's Word and learn more about His perspective on even the boundaries that He has put in place for relationships, I realized that the boundaries that He put in place are there to protect us and to provide for us really healthy, joyful, wonderful experiences and relationships if we would just be wise and follow His guidelines, His boundaries. And so, you know, one of the things that Kim told me early on and in our marriage was that one of the reasons she wanted to marry me was because she felt like that I loved God more than I love her. And that was very important to her, and that became very important to me. And that is one of the main pieces of advice I would give to young couples today or people who are interested in dating, is making sure that the person you are dating loves the Lord more than they love you, because you will reap the wonderful benefits of that perspective. You know, so, you know, Kim and I, we started dating again. And that Kim shared in the clip you just played, it was early on. I had just made this commitment to really walk with the Lord. But, Scott, I was really afraid of acting too much, you know, because I knew Kim didn't grow up going to church as often as I did. She went a few times in her life. Mm-hmm. And I knew she didn't know all of God's, you know, directives, right, commandments.
Yes.
And because of that, I was afraid that I might freak her out if I started acting, you know, too Christ-like. And so, you know, to my shame, I compromised and when it came to our physical relationship early on. Mm-hmm. And that was one area I compromised. I did share the gospel with her because I knew that was important. But after a couple of months, though, Scott, as I began to grow and the Holy Spirit began to really convict me more and more, That's when I sat up and I told her about the other part, walking in purity and the importance of that and our need to go ahead and commit to doing that and honoring God in our relationship that way. Now, honestly, Scott, I'm thinking that this is it. Kim is going to dump me, right? This was my reputation on campus. All my teammates are going to laugh at me and call me stupid, you know. But instead, Kim became even more excited about this commitment, because she realized that there were boundaries that were boundaries of love.
Yes.
And so we made that commitment early on in our marriage, and here we are 22 years later, married with two wonderful kids now still. So one of the best decisions we've ever made.
That's fantastic. And again, listener, I hope our listeners are checking this out and listening to these words, because, again, we're living in a culture that doesn't necessarily dictate that. I mean, you turn on the TV and what's it full of? You know, just relationships gone awry and supporting these oddball things that are happening in the world. But when we get into God's Word, that's where the focus should be. That is where all of the paths lie before us in understanding that perfect model of relationships, which is Christ and His bride. And the more we look into that, the more we can have this realization. So hopefully, moms and dads, you know, I think a key here in understanding when God's bringing two people together is ensuring that they're grounded in what and who Christ is. Would you agree with that summation?
Oh, I sure would. I sure would. Just your identity is in Christ. It's not in what you do. It's not in what you have. It's not in even how you feel, you know. Understanding your identity in Christ is very critical for a foundation.
Well, I want to talk a little bit about football, too, because that's all part of your testimony. I mean, you played at UCLA, tight end, you mentioned, catching passes for, I believe, Troy Aikman. Share about your time at UCLA and even the camaraderie between some of the players that you were with.
Oh, sure. You know, we had some wonderful years, some wonderful teammates. I could rattle off a bunch of names of guys that your listeners would know and hear about.
Yeah.
And I played with some great teammates. Troy was by far the best quarterback I've ever caught from. And I've caught from some pretty good quarterbacks, you know, Brett Favre and Jim Everett and Ken O'Brien and the Senior Bowl, you know, a lot of great quarterbacks. Troy had the best touch of any quarterback. So I think he's responsible for me getting into the NFL, actually.
Really?
Because my sophomore year as a tight end at UCLA was a year that I had that was my best year. I had the most catches, the most touchdowns.
Yeah.
And then my junior and senior year, we went to a different kind of offense, so I didn't really have a lot of activity, you know, at the tight end.
Yeah.
So anyway, but wonderful year. Terry Donahue was our coach most of those years.
Mm-hmm.
And we ended up playing in the Cotton Bowl, the Aloha Bowl, the Freedom Bowl.
Okay.
So great times.
You know, I had Kirk Cousins on not too long ago, and he plays for the Redskins today.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of challenged him in regards, and I always have kind of fun with past athletes. You know, if I challenged him, he could throw 10 passes at me, because I used to play receiver in high school, 10 bullets from 10 yards, how many would I catch? And he started laughing. He said, well, you catch all 10, because my job is to throw that perfect spiral that is easy to catch. And I thought that was an interesting answer. You know, these quarterbacks are interesting guys. And you mentioned Troy being the best one that, you know, threw that best pass to you.
Mm-hmm.
What about field generals? In general, was Troy the guy for that too?
Yeah, I would say he was the best at that as well. He was a great leader, a really humble guy. You know, he transferred to UCLA from Oklahoma.
Mm.
And after breaking his leg at Oklahoma, the coach actually encouraged him to transfer to UCLA because they were going to stick with the wishbone package on offense. So when he came to UCLA, he was a little bit late getting to know each other, but Rick Neuheisel was our quarterback coach back then. And Rick did a great job of grooming Troy, and I have a lot of respect for him. He was a quiet leader, but on the field, you know, very serious, very intense. He communicated well, and he was very respectful as well, never really hazed us younger guys that much, you know,
sure.
So. You know,
sure,
I do admire
sure.
him. He's a great guy. Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
So from there, you know, you shared, you had a different kind of junior and senior year, and it's time to go pro. Did you get drafted? You know, the draft for NFL is like no others. It's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
Did you experience that craziness? What did that look like?
Oh, yeah. It was, I still have nightmares from that, Scott. So I had a pretty, you know, decent junior year and a pretty good senior year. But what happened is the UCLA offense went to a spread plan, which is basically you take the tight end out of the game and you only use wide receivers. So I didn't get very many plays my last 2 years at UCLA. Tommy Maddox was our quarterback my senior year. Yeah. And he was a shotgun quarterback. So Lee Steinberg was my agent, and I figured, you know, this guy's pretty popular. He must know what he's talking about, and he told me I would probably go in the fourth round of the draft.
Okay.
So I had all the family members over at my house there in Bakersfield, and we were watching the draft, and back then it was 12 rounds, right? It was a long, long day.
Oh,
and all in one day. And as each round went by one, my family members left one by one, along with the rounds going by one. And at the end of the draft, Scott, I am the only one sitting in the room watching the television, hoping to see my name scrolled under the ticker tape banner there, you know?
Yes, yes.
Needless to say, I did not get drafted, and I ended up right after the draft ended, about four teams called and invited me to come on as a free agent. So that's when I went with the L.A. Rams at that time.
Okay. You know, and you hear that a lot. And, of course, things have changed with the draft quite a bit, and the rounds and the whole nine yards. But nowadays, like you say, I think a lot of teams do call players afterwards. And like you say, you jumped on with the Rams, and you played for a few years in the NFL. Enjoy your time when you played in the NFL, Corwin?
I did. It was very interesting. You know, I wanted to play longer, but I look back now and I can see why God just kind of let me have a little bit of a taste of it. So I went from the LA Rams that same season. They released me and the Jets picked me up. Mm-hmm. I finished out with them. Then they traded me to Green Bay. So I went from being cut and traded. So I got an opportunity to experience different parts of the country. You know, I remember being in New York. You know, they called me at 8 in the morning, by the way, and said, your plane leaves at 10 o'clock. The Jets just picked you up. Don't be late to your plane. You know, I'm in Los Angeles, and they gave me 2 hours to catch a flight from L.A. to New York, to pack and leave a note. And I have, you know, I'm from a country town in Bakersfield. New York was an entire country, a different country to me, right?
Yeah.
So.
Yes.
Anyway, got to experience that, and it was fun.
Well, you had some neat experiences. One, I have to share on my program, and I wondered if I was going to have enough time, and I think that I do, because I heard in an interview that you did talk about training camp with Green Bay and kind of a tradition of kids and their bicycles. And I was just kind of blown away by what happens, because I think you mentioned that the practice field is quite a ways from the locker room. Share with our listeners what that looks like and what happened when you were there.
Sure. Well, you know, I'm not a big-name guy at all, so I don't expect anyone to know me when I came out of the locker room in Green Bay. And
sure.
this nine-year-old kid hollers out my name, "Hey, Corwin! Anthony!" So I'm looking around, who is this? And he's there, he's got his bicycle, and he said he read the fine print in the sports page that the Packers just signed me, and he's there to be my assigned bicycle escort. So what happens is, after practice, or even before practice, during camp, the practice field is so far away from the locker room that dozens of kids show up with their little bitty bicycles.
Yes.
and they take the player's helmet, the player gets on the bike, and the kids run alongside the player riding his bike to the practice field and back. And then they stay, they watch practice, and they are there for you when practice is over and you ride back to the locker room. It was a sight to see.
Now, there's some big guys in the NFL, Corwin. I mean, some giants. Are they riding these small little bikes, too?
They are, Scott. It's hilarious. You know, it really is. And these kids must have gone out and did some kind of personal reinforcement on those frames. I'll tell you what, I don't know how there weren't more breakdowns in the parking lot, but it is a sight to see.
I bet. Well, from here you moved into the duty as a chaplain, I believe, for the Dolphins for about 10 years. How did all that happen? I mean, did you study theology at UCLA? How did you get involved in this?
No, you know, my wife and I really got involved with Athletes in Action. So all through the rest of the 3 years on campus, there was a lot of training taking place.
Okay.
A lot of conferences. And then after going into the pros, I actually didn't go to AIA right away. I actually joined a ministry about 3 years after I stopped playing football. I joined Promise Keepers.
And yes.
Yeah, moved to Denver and worked there for 4 years in the church relations division and helping churches build and establish men's ministries.
Okay.
But we maintained our relationships with the AIA staff. My wife and I, we would do a lot of speaking at different outreaches with their staff. And then 1 year, Dave Wanstead contacted Athletes in Action, said he wanted a full-time chaplain to serve his Dolphins. He was the head coach at that time. And then AIA called Kim and I, and after praying about it and first saying there's no way we're going to go to South Florida, we decided to at least take a trip down there, and God made it really clear that it was time to leave Promise Keepers and join AIA full time. And so we did that for about 10 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm. You know, I had a president of Baseball Chapel, Vince Noss, on the show a few years ago. So it sounds like very similar types of things. You know, he explained how the baseball chaplains make a difference in the life of not only the ball players but their families. Tell us what a chaplain has the opportunity to do for NFL players.
Sure. Well, our chaplains work with players, the coaches, the wives. You know, our chaplains usually sign on as a couple. And so the wives are running Bible studies. There's weekly marriage Bible studies. Mm-hmm. There's coaches Bible studies. There's front office Bible study. And then there are lots of time for one-on-one discipleship, and as well as doing numbers of outreaches in the community. And so we're there as a support. We serve the entire organization. Of course, our services are not mandatory, and we're not there. We're not there trying to force people, but we do encourage them and build relationships and love on them. And then, as the opportunities present themselves, we share Christ and encourage these men and their wives to consider a lifelong journey, walking with Him and being used by Him for His glory. And so. So that's kind of what goes on week to week with our staff, but we also do a lot of outreaches at different NFL venues, like the Senior Bowl, the Pro Bowl, the Combine, the owners' meetings. I can go on and on, Scott, but God has just given us a lot of favor. I think it's because of how we've operated in the past. We're not there to take, but we're not there with our hands out. If our hands are out, it's to give. You know, when we show up, you know, these players have hundreds, thousands of people trying to take from them constantly, mm-hmm. relatives, mm-hmm. mama, daddy, you know, on and on. And so when our chaplains show up, we are there in a position to give and to serve, and we don't ask for anything in return. And because of that, I think God has just kept doors open for us to be on these teams and serving them very faithfully week by week, year by year. So that's it in a nutshell.
You know, a noteworthy ministry, a ministry that needs prayers out there. So if anything, you know, our listeners who are checking this out, you know, pray for these people and pray, not only pray for them in regards to understanding who Christ is and how He can work in and through not only the players but their families, but you know, these guys are role models. They are role models whether they think they are or not, because there are kids out there that watch the games, who play the video games where, you know, these players are emulated and put on mm-hmm. a screen. And you know, even I was as a kid, you know, pretending when I was playing baseball in the backyard with my brother, you know, I'd be Jim Palmer, he'd be George Brett. And they are emulated. They are role models. So it lends itself to a very powerful opportunity, what you guys do in regards to ministering to these different folks. What are your thoughts on these players who are playing a game, yet have this opportunity to make such a big difference for the kingdom?
Yeah, well, you know, really it is to whom much is given, much is required, as the scriptures say. And, you know, we've heard I think George Barna did a survey, found out that athletes and entertainers were more influential than pastors and parents. So it is a tremendous responsibility as an athlete, especially when you know Christ and you know about the call He has in your life and you understand your platform. As a matter of fact, we may talk about it a little bit later, but we're bringing in professional athletes and coaches to our headquarters here in Ohio to help them understand how to maximize their platform and their influence so that, you know, the majority of people that they can influence are reached. And so just in a few weeks we'll be having an event for that. But, yeah, it really is it really is our jobs as Christ followers, not just athletes, but anyone, to influence those that God has put in your circle to influence. And athletes just have a pretty big circle. And so I think they do need to maximize that, and that's what our ministry is here for, to help them with that.
You know, dangerous and powerful, what you just shared in regards to the Barnum research that showed that athletes have
really
a bigger
is.
Platform for kids than even their parents, where Scripture mandates that mom and dads are supposed to train up their children in the way they should go. But, you know, again, we live in a dangerous society in a dangerous time, as was many, many aspects of Scripture as well, some dangerous times. But this also segues perfectly to talk about athletes in action, what they do, what it's all about. We've kind of trickled in here and there throughout the program tonight, but I believe you are the director. Tell us about the ministry, how God brought you to this place, and what it's designed to do.
Sure. Well, about 6 years ago, after serving as the Dolphin chaplain, was asked to consider the role as the director of pro ministry. And so for our responsibility is to oversee the AIA chaplains that are serving in the NFL. And so, but our ministry is much broader than just pro, of course, as you know. We have we have a presence on about 210 college campuses. We have staff serving in 60 countries, working with top athletes and coaches in those nations. We send dozens of competitive athletic teams, male and female, all different sports. We send them around the world to compete, as well as do missions and impact the communities around the world. We have a headquarters here in Xenia, Ohio, just outside of Dayton, where we have about 60,000 to 80,000 people that come across our campus, and they either compete in our fields, they stay in our dorms, and we're able to minister to them as well. So we're really trying to use this platform of sport. You know, this is one. The language of sport is a worldwide language, right? Mm. Everyone knows the language of sport. And so God is just using this ministry, and has been since the early 60s, to reach the world of athletes around the world. So our chaplains are serving, doing the same thing on different college campuses, and we're just seeing God do a lot of wonderful. We're seeing a lot of changed lives as a result, and you know, I and my wife are two examples of lives being changed because of the faithfulness of this ministry of Athletes in Action.
Amen. So is your job primarily to help send out these different folks to different areas? Are you involved in training up some of these different chaplains who are going to these different teams?
Yes. My job mainly, again, is in the NFL. So I help when a team contacts us.
Yes.
Usually they're looking for a full-time chaplain, meaning our chaplains are missionaries, but they serve full-time. And so we'll go identify about 3 to 4 couples that we believe can do a great job. Usually those couples have history with us, and then we'll present them to the teams, and the teams will select whichever couple they feel is the best fit for them. And then we'll work with those couples, get their support raised, and have ongoing training for those couples. So that's part of my role as well.
Very, very cool. How can a listener get involved if they're being convicted to do so? Is there a website they can go and check this out?
Well, you know, they can learn more about the broad ministry of Athletes in Action by just going to athletesinaction.org.
Okay.
We don't have an AIA Pro ministry. There is some information on the main athletesinaction.org website that you can read about our Pro ministry.
Okay.
But right now, we are doing a golf classic and leadership summit to help raise support and awareness for our pro ministry.
Okay.
And for that, the listeners can just go to AIAGolfClassic.com. That's AIAGolfClassic.com. And they can just learn about our golf tournament and read about the featured athletes that are coming and what we're doing and why. And so prayers are definitely appreciated, of course. And if some of your listeners want to help support our ministry financially, that would be greatly appreciated as well.
Very, very good. Now, I definitely wanted to segue to talk about that Golf Classic. Seems like this is going to be a pretty cool event. You're bringing some pretty neat people over. Is Tony Dungy coming over? I mean, you're pairing people who come with these different pros and folks who are noteworthy. Maybe share about how that whole thing works and where is this taking place?
Sure. It's going to take place in Beaver Creek, Ohio, which is a suburb of Dayton, Ohio, on July 7th. And we do have some sponsorships that if you sign up for a certain one, you'll have an athlete or a coach paired in your foursome. So your listeners can go online and read about that. But Tony Dungy is committed to coming next year. And he also told me that, he really believes in what we're doing. And he's very supportive of our ministry, and he said that he would consider putting it on his yearly calendar because it's that important to him.
Wow.
That we continue to be a ministry that serves the organizations. You know, a lot of your listeners know, well, pretty much all your listeners should know Tony Dungy, but none of them probably know Tom Lamphere.
I do not.
Tom Lamphere was our AIA chaplain still in Minnesota. But when Tony was an assistant coach there, Tom approached Tony and said, Tony, you really have the makings of a head coach, and I just believe that one day you will be a head coach in this league. And Tom told Tony, there's nothing more that the enemy would like to do than take a good Christian head coach down, so you've got to get ready. And so he met with Tony for two years straight. Tony wrote about it in his book. And they met for 2 years straight every week going over the book of Nehemiah together on leadership principles. So we have guys like that behind the scenes that just see potential and are investing into these leaders and look at the great things that are being done because of it, And Tom is still there. Nobody knows his name, and I love him to death, and so does Tony. He's an awesome brother in Christ, just been there for decades, faithfully serving. So this golf tournament is, I think is really going to help support our chaplains and our outreaches throughout the league, because we can't go into the NFL, again, looking like we are trying to take from them or take advantage of them. So we have to have the support from folks on the outside so that we can be very effective and build trusting relationships on the inside.
Wow. That's pretty powerful. So here's what we need to do, Corwin. I'm dead serious. Next year, when this thing gets close, maybe the same timing, see if you can hook me up with Tony and Tom. We'll get their show live on the air, and, of course, we'll plug the golf outing again. How's that sound?
That sounds great, Scott.
Got to do it. Well, let me bring back the co-founder of the ministry. We're running over just a little bit, and that's okay. Cindy Sproles, have you been checking out all that's been going on tonight?
I have been.
What do you think of this ministry that Corwin's involved with, the Athletes in Action? Have you heard of it before, Cindy?
No, I had not, and I'm impressed. That's nice to know, and it's nice to know that Corwin, you're willing to step out there and do it. So good job, hey.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, Corwin, that's got to be a gigantic undertaking, putting all this stuff together. So not only are we blessed to have you on, but, we need to be praying for you and lifting up you and Kim with all that you have going on, too.
Yes, we definitely covet the prayers of the saints. So it is frontline ministry, in a lot of ways. The enemy, these guys and these coaches, they face so many distractions, and they have so many targets on their backs. And our chaplains really need prayer as they walk into these pretty dark places sometimes.
Amen.
But you know what? The great thing is God does place you there. And I think that of these interviews like this that Scott does, that's what always amazes me. In the places where we really don't think God is, He is with people just like you. So it's awesome. I'm thrilled.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Well, Corwin, it's been fantastic having you tonight on Christian Devotion Speak Up. And like I said, we'll have to have you back on next week. Next year, maybe you could have Tony Dungy join you. That'd be fantastic. And, you know, we want to continue to promote what you guys have going on.
Great, Scott. Really appreciate what you're doing. And let's stay in touch.
Amen. We'll do so. And folks, like I say, each and every week, grab hold of the Bible. It has the path laid out before you. All you need to do is open it. It's a dangerous time that we live, but we serve an awesome, powerful God who loves us all very much. Folks, we'll be here again next week. Don't miss it, 6 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Christian Devotion. Speak up.